The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. Holy, the Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free.
Joe, can we have a first slide?
The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. Sing if you believe. If you believe and I believe, then we together pray. Again. If you believe and I believe, then we together pray. And the Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. And set God's people. And set God's people free. And set God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. One more time, if you believe. If you believe and I believe, then we together pray. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. And set God's people free. And set God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. And set God's people free. And set God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. Jesus, this is your time. It is not my time. It is not anybody's time. This is your time. And so, Jesus, we invite you in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. May the Spirit, Lord, begin to work in our hearts, drawing us closer to you, setting us free, giving us the freedom that we need from all manner of things that, Lord, are holding us captive. We invite your presence. We invite your power. We invite that your will be done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Good morning. My name is Moses. I'm so much humbled and delighted that I got the opportunity to be able to stand before you all. I thank the elders, the pastoral team, and then also the overall church leadership for giving me and my brothers and sisters that have come before me, that have stood before you testifying the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ for the edification, for the comfort, and for the steering of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'll be going with you through the book of Psalms 132, which is one of the songs of ascent. So in case we have people who are attending today for the first time, for the past 12 weeks, we've been focusing on a series called Walking Together, a journey of discipleship. Walking together through teaching, through preaching, walking together through hardships, walking together through sickness, walking together through stress, depression, as a journey of discipleship, as a journey of raising and elevating one another through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit to the very position that Jesus wants us all to be as individuals, as families, and as a church, and as a community at large. Okay. So like I said, Psalms 132 is one of the songs of ascent, and the songs of ascent are a collection of 15 Psalms. That's from 120 up to all the way 134. And different people, like I said, have come before me and have spoken, and others are yet to come before me, after me, to speak the word of God from these songs. Amen. And the songs of ascent were sung by the Israelites as they journeyed to Jerusalem, a seat that required, you know, climbing up, going up, and that's why they're called the songs of ascent. And I believe also as a church here, we have our own ascent. Right now as a church, we feel broken, we feel shattered, we've lost our pastor, and we are going through so many things. And so we are moving from position A to B, where God wants to be. And this is part of our journey, getting to where we are supposed to be, where God wants us to be. And this is for us an ascent from the brokenness, from the shatteredness, from uncertainty to where we can see clearly that God indeed is at work and is with us. And thirdly, the songs of ascent, they express trust in God, faith in God, confidence that God, regardless of the situation that we have found ourselves as a church, that we are confident that God is capable of bringing us together, uniting us together, and giving us the direction that we need to take. That we are confident that God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, that it will help us heal from all kinds of struggles that we have. They show their dependence on God's protection. We are vulnerable. We make ourselves vulnerable. Right now, I mean, like in my country, every home has a huge war fence. We electrify because we want to protect ourselves. But these songs, they're reminding us that our protection is dependent on God. So in other words, we make ourselves vulnerable by trusting and entrusting our lives in the hands of God. When men see that we are not armed, in the world thinking, we are vulnerable. We don't have the means to equip ourselves, but God is our protector. But also they exemplify the joy in worship, the joy in walking with God. And finally, a deep longing for God's presence. God's presence. God moved for the Holy Spirit. Not, that was the time of the Israel. For us, not just the move of the Holy Spirit in this house, but the move of the Holy Spirit in the entire city, in the entire country, in our world today. But also the songs of ascent, they serve as a metaphor for believers on a journey seeking to draw closer to God. And that's what we are doing. We are in a journey of discipleship. We want to move from the current status quo to a status that is pleasing, that is pure, that is holy, that is acceptable before God, and full of obedience. We are on that journey. So the title of my sermon today is Until I Find a Place for the Lord, the Everlasting Throne. Until I Find the Place for the Lord, the Everlasting Throne. Until I find, if you forget whatever I preached, but let this be in your heart. Until I find the place for the Lord, the Everlasting Throne. Let's get into this scripture. So Psalms 132, verse 1. And they sang, O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. Remember David and all the hardships that he endured, that he had to endure. What's the deal with remembering David? Why are the Israelites asking God, say, remember David? Why didn't they say, remember the person who was actually standing next to them? But they say, remember David. Why? Why God remember David? Number one, they asked God to remember David so that God can act inconsistent with his relationship that he had with David. Okay? For God to act consistent with his relationship with David. That was the fundamental. Because say, God, we want you to act in accord to the relationship that you shared with David. Deal with us according to the ways that you related with David. Sorry, I'm trying to see my slides here. My PowerPoint is not working there. Okay. So if we go to Acts 13:22, this Bible says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, He would do everything I want him to do. He would do everything I want to do. I want him to do. God found David, a man after his own heart, out of the millions, out of thousands of Israel. But God found David, a man after his own heart. A man after his own heart. Why was David called the man after God's own heart? Bible says it's because he would do everything God wanted him to do. And that what qualified him to be a man after God's own heart. We want our children to do everything we want them to do. And when they do that, it just gives us the joy that even nobody can give us. When I say, Jeremiah, do this, he does. I just thank you, God. Thank you. Just give me so much joy. And God, that's what he saw. That's what he found in David. A man that was willing to do anything for his God. And so because of that, and that's why the Israelites understood to say, oh, for us to get God to move from where he is, let us invoke David's name. Say, God, act according to your relationship with David. You had this beautiful relationship with David, this whole relationship with David. God, and so act. And God remembers the amazing relationship he had with David. He remembered how obedient David was, and he was moved. He got moved because they called David. They brought David into the picture, and God remembered. So that means God has the capacity to bring to memory things of the past. Amen. Psalms 25:8-10 says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant. Remember, they are going to Jerusalem. They are going to Jerusalem, the Holy Land, and they are singing, oh God, remember David. So God acting in a court relationship with David, because God has, they see that God, yes, David was a broken man, was a sinful man, but yet God, you approached him with mercy. You showed mercy to him. You guided him. In his brokenness, you still stretched forth your hand and taught him your holy ways. So, God, we are also broken. Yes, we are walking toward Jerusalem, the Holy Land, where you are, so that we can experience. But we also recognize we are sinful. As a church, we are also wanting to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. But we are also saying, God, we are broken as a church. We haven't treated each other well. We have spoken bad things about our brothers and sisters. But God, in the same way you treated, in the same way you related to David, please have mercy on us. He's the Israelites. The second reason why they are invoking David's name is to remind God of the covenant, of the promises made to David and his lineage. So it says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who built a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. 2 Samuel 7 and 12. They're reminding God, remember the promise you made to David. You are going to establish Israel. You are going to establish this kingdom. And you are going to give us a leader that whom even if does something wrong, that you are going to deal with him. Yes, deal with him. And he gets to his senses. And when I was reflecting and praying on this, came to my mind, I don't know if that time they did not have a leader. And so they are trying to remind God, say, God, right now we need a leader. We need someone who is after your own heart to lead us, to guide us as your people, not only in the affairs of the earthly government system, but also the things of the kingdom of heaven. Give us a leader that God, your love will not depart away from, but will be with him. That he, when he makes a mistake, because Lord, we are broken, that you will deal with him out of your mess. What covenant are you reminding God of every day when you pray? Thirdly, why they're asking God is a plea for revival and a return to the days of prosperity under his reign, under David's reign, and restoration of the glory and unity of Israel. When God is present, we prosper as a nation. We prosper as a church. In prosperity, I'm not just talking about the material, what spiritually, every aspect we can think of, we prosper. Because God is present with us. But when God is not with us, all that we do is futile. Our works is in vain. And we can, like my brother, somebody who has come before said, we cannot find joy in the things that we have, because God is not present. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. In everything that he did, he had great success because God was with him. So they want David to get into the picture, reminding God, please, we need the same experience that we had under David's reign. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king of Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David knew because God was in him and he knew. And because God came and established the kingdom, the people were able to see the divine presence and the work of God. So the people say, we just don't want the prosperity. We want your presence. We want the continuity, the overflow of your glory, of your presence in our midst. And that's what we are seeking as a church and as a city, saying, God, we need an overflow, an abundance, an abounding presence of your glory, so that we can walk in holiness, in your integrity, so that we can know what to do, because the Holy Spirit is there to instruct us. So God cares not only about our sincere pleas in present difficult times, but is also deeply touched and moved when an earnest appeal is made for him to remember his faithful servants who have gone before us in their struggles. As he accepts and answers the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, he is also mindful of their ligas. Whom are you invoking in your prayers? Whom are we invoking in our prayers? Whom are we asking God to remember? Whom are we asking God to remember? Now, the Israelite here, this is what I want you to get from the scripture. On this one verse, in summary of what that I've said. The Israelite, they understood that David was the gateway to God. And so, because of that, they're invoking David's name, say, God, remember David. But hallelujah, Jesus has changed. We don't need to call David, but we can call the name of Jesus. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And greater is he that is in us than David. We have to call Jesus. The Bible says he is the gateway. David is not going to let us access God. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. It doesn't matter how faithful my father is. My dad, I said, Dad, oh God, remember my father, he was a pastor. No, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. He's the gateway. We want to access God. We want to access the divine presence. We have to go through Jesus. At this point, the Israel, they knew that the only way to get there was through David. But Jesus cut off. I am the way, the truth. You can't go, I can't go to the Father except through him. It doesn't matter who I call, whether a prophet I know. No, Jesus is the only way. He's the gateway. If you want divine presence, if you want revival in this church, in this seat, in this country, we have to call Jesus. He's the only way, the solution. Full stop. Non-negotiable. And secondly, you know, they understood that they were broken. They acknowledged, we are broken. We are sinful, we are jealous, we are envy, full of anger, hatred. And so they say, God, look at David, how he lived with you, and have mercy on us. Jesus is the one who's pardoning our sins today. We don't have to invoke David. And whomsoever the Son of Man sets free, indeed is free. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus in the bar, wherever we are, whether driving accident, we say, Jesus. He's only say, if I go, I say, oh, Ron, I say, oh, Rob, he's not going to come. But if I say, Jesus, he's going to come. I call Kojo, even if he loves me, he's not going to come. Only Jesus who shall. I know he loves him. But only Jesus, because he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. So, God doesn't say, oh Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. So, we are starting with remembering the pain and then coming now to the problems. One of the hardships that David endured was Saul's jealousy and persecution. He says, when the men, that's in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 to 9, says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with the joy of songs, with tibbles and lyres, and they danced, they sang. Saul has slain his thousand, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousand. What more can he get but a kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. So David has won the battles. And the people, the women with a beautiful voice, they come out in numbers and began to sing, lifting David higher and bringing Saul down to their feet. Saul didn't take it so lightly. He felt his power was at stake. His political power was threatened. Fear and insecurity crowded him. And he had to keep an eye on David. But David, despite all the persecutions and all that he had to suffer under Saul because of his jealousy, David knew that God was with him. He knew that God had appointed him as king. But David, he never lifted his finger against Saul. He never spoke anything bad against Saul. He waited for God's time. We see Jesus when he came on earth and he began to from the time of his birth, he was about to be killed. He was being persecuted by the religious leaders, but Jesus never did anything. At some point, the disciples, John and the friend, they said, when this Samaritan town rejected Jesus from there, say, can we call fire from heaven? And Jesus said, you understand. Yes, it was out of love. Jesus had the power to act. David, by the virtue of him being with God, he had the power to act and destroy Saul, but he left judgment to God. Jesus, he could do anything when those religious leaders, they insulted him, they said all kinds of things. He could have done anything to wipe them, but he waited for God's time because God's time is the best. David had internal struggles and sin. So this is a summary of the book. So yeah. In the spring, King David sent Joab and the Israelite army to war while he stayed in Jerusalem. One evening, so this is a story of David. He sends his army to war, and then he goes out, he sees Bathsheba, and he's taken, and he commits sin. He sleeps with her, commits adultery. After he discovers that she's pregnant, he begins to orchestrate the next move. He has Leah back, tells him go back home, stay, with hope that he'll go back home so that he can have an affair with the wife, and then David will be free. So he's not responsible for the pregnancy. But he didn't go. He was a faithful servant. Oh, that one didn't work. David tries another one, make him drink, doesn't work. Okay, the final one, let's send him to the battlefield. And there he gets killed. He didn't just commit adultery. He committed murder. He devised evil. So the Israelites, they say, David was this kind of a person. was capable of doing evil. And God, we have been committing evil. Struggled with sin, we've also struggled and we are struggling with sin. And that's hardships that every one of us is struggling from. Yes, they are different, but that's the hardship. The internal struggle and sin. Sin. Some will say, my sin is very small. Sin is sin. Doesn't matter the size. Sin is sin. Rebellion of Absalom. Absalom was David's son. This is one of the difficult David faced. He was his son. He loved him so much. But he was so hungry and thirsty for power. But he was willing to dethrone his father. And so he begins to go out to make appeasement to the people, to make himself look as a good guy, as a person that he has the capacity to pass the fair judgment, to pass justice incomparable to the father. And we know that before David got to know it, Absalom had taken over the kingdom. And interestingly, David, he knew that God was with him, and also his army were willing to go and fight. But David said, no, let's withdraw. He withdraws. They withdraw. And he gets to depend and rely on God, what God is going to do. You know the story that how it ended? Absalom was killed by, you know, David's generals in the end. And when David's son was killed, David cried because he had asked them, please spare him. Please spare him for me. But he didn't get to see another life. They killed him. And David cried. And the general said, why can't you be grateful? After all that we've done, your men have fought. Why? They thought David was crazy. It's mercy and love. I believe there are lots of parents here, and we are all experiencing all kinds of rebellion from our own children. All kinds of rebellion. And some of us here, we are also being insulted by our own children. We are being rejected. David has posed a challenge to us. How we should respond? With love and mercy. We've all rebelled against God, but God chose love and mercy and sent his only begotten son so he can die for us, so we can be forgiven, so we can be given another opportunity of a rebellion. I don't know what kind of rebellion that you are going through in your own family, in your own community. I don't know. But the fundamental issue here is, whatever that it is, we should look at it through the lens of love. Through the lens of love. In the absence of love, there's aggression. And we are willing and we are capable of killing. Because love is there. But if love is there, before I do anything that will harm my own child, that will harm my neighbor, it just begins to hate me. God's heart was hurt after he wiped out everything during the Noah's floods. And he made a promise. I don't want to do this. It's too much. Because of his love. And that's what Jesus has done for us in a relationship with God. We are rebellious, but Jesus chose to counter that rebellious by dying for us so that we can be transformed and be changed and be with him. David faced all kinds of battles. He fought wars and he won them. He didn't just fight. He won the wars because God was with him. Jesus came here on earth and the biggest battle that he fought is death. We were all going to die. And he chose to engage in that battle, to die so that you and me can have eternal life. David was fighting. That's the hardship. He was fighting to protect the kingdom with the help and the power of God's presence. And Israel was protected. But now Jesus is the one that has fought and he's the one that is fighting for us so that we have everlasting life. Amen. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, in other words, because this battle is very spiritual. It's a battle that you and me cannot fight, but God. David said the battle belongs to God. So the moment I recognize and acknowledge that I cannot fight the sin, the monster in me, only God can fight it, I have won over it. But as long I try to do everything, go to so many sessions that the world is offering, trusting that the worldly system, because I can see it, it's more better, it's not going to work. The battle belongs to God. Not you and me. We are nothing. We can't fight. We can't. Look at from Adam. He was in trust. He couldn't. And so today we can't. And we must acknowledge we can't, Lord. Fight for us. That's the starting point. Acknowledging that this battle is not for me. It's for God. Dealing with the children, whatever rebellion, whatever struggle, the church, whatever struggle, whatever differences we are having, whatever issue we're having as a seat, acknowledging that this is not my own, is not our battle, but it's God's battle. It's the beginning of a new thing. Because then we are acknowledging that, Lord, we can't live without you. Because to live is Christ. To think properly is Christ. The fact you're able to see the difference between what is wrong and what is right is because of Christ. Not because I got some degree from the university, it doesn't work. PhD, it doesn't work. God is God. Amen. So now David, after all the struggles that he endured, after all that he faced, In Psalms 132, verse 2 to 5, what does he say? He said, he swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. Hallelujah. After all the persecution, after all the internal struggles, but David stands and says, I will not rest. And this happened right after after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given rest from all enemies around. He's having peace. There's stability. Everything's functioning. But David says, regardless of what has happened, I will not rest until I find a place for the Lord. Many of us, we've been praying. We prayed, Lord, bless us with the fruit of the womb. Bless us with a child. We were crying for many years, and God gives us a child. Immediately we get a child and say, oh, we say, oh, this is my child. I wait for it. And we forget about God. We are praying for healing, and then God heals us. And then immediately we get our healing, we say, oh, no. It was the doctor's work. That doctor was so amazing. He did this and this. We forget. We were praying so hard that our children may be delivered from addiction. And so when they're set free, we say, oh, thank you for the counseling sessions. We were praying so hard that there may be stability in this city. And when there is stability, there is prosperity. There is so many things going, so many good things. We say thank you to our good leaders and forget God. But David says, no. Yes, I have everything. But I need to find a place, a dwelling place for my God. He had to forego entering his own home and going to bed. He had to not allow sleep, meaning he couldn't rest. He couldn't just stop thinking about finding God's place. He just wants to find a place for the Lord. When we experience the divine power, the healing, the presence of God, what do? Do we say, okay, now it's time to enjoy? Which is common. And sometimes we even give excuses. So it's okay, it's just now, please, you know. But we forgot that it's God who has brought us where we are. We called the name of Jesus, not David anymore. We called the name of Jesus, heal us and healed us. Bring stability and he brought stability. When we have it, we forget. I met Jerry some ago, a very wonderful man. His name is Jerry. And he has a workshop at his house and he's doing some woodwork. And then the saw just cut his fingers. So terribly, and the blood was just oozing. And then the wife calls the ambulance. I met this person during the service in the park. He was telling me this. And then the wife calls the ambulance. The ambulance come. They put him inside the ambulance. And he was there just crying. And then he looks up and sees this wonderful woman and says, are you okay? Says, yes. And then he asks, do you have a family? She says, no, unfortunately, my son died and my husband also died. And then he says, okay, let me pray for you. He's in pain, but because of the love of God in his heart, he forgot the hardship. He forgot the pain and says, at this moment, because this is the only chance, this is the only opportunity to create a place for God's dwelling in this person's life. Let me pray for you. And the woman said, "Don't pray for me in pain. I need to pray for you." Okay. And he just started praying. When he said, amen, he was in the hospital. And that person's life is touched and changed. That's the love for God. What about you and me? What about you and me? Just because now my wallet is thick, I say, okay, God, I have no business with you. No! I need to do something. My heart is broken. I need to be pure. I need to be holy. David recognized we need God's house so that people can come and worship. What about us? Do we need to build also a structure like David? Well, for us, one, then you know the truth and the truth will set you free. We should pursue truth. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. That's all that we have to do. Pursue the truth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first Jesus. And we will be free. What is the truth? Because Jesus. What is the Bible telling us? Know that the Lord is God. He's almighty. He's incomparable. There's no other God like him. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Recognizing that God is God, and he made us, and that we are his, we'll be willing to go and seek his face, to help us heal, be delivered. Because if you don't know the source of your life, how do you go about dealing with the challenges you have? You know, when you buy phone, when the phone is broken, you go to Apple, you go to Samsung, right? Because they're the makers, right? So we should know who has made us. And then we can go for solutions because he knows every fiber of our being. So if you're going to the world, unfortunately, you'll not find the solution. Don't you know that you are yourselves God's temple and the God's spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy the person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. We together are that temple. David wanted to build a physical temple, but now the temple is in us. The temple is inside us. And so because the temple is in us, it has to be kept sacred, holy, pure, because it's the dwelling of the Holy Ghost. If it's unclean, the Holy Ghost flees away. Imagine you go in a room and you find like there's just so much mess everywhere. You go like, why? Because you can't just stay there. Now, let's try to imagine that we've messed our God's temple in us, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Imagine you and me, just this day, maybe diapers and all those things, we go like this. What more the mess we are creating in our inner soul, in our hearts? How does that make God feel? It's a question to wrestle with. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is eternal. And that's, we have to fix our eyes on that. You know, because of the disappointment we've gone through, because of the rejection, because of the, you know, the rebellion we're seeing from our children, because of the ways our leaders are behaving, because of the way our wives are behaving, because of the way our husbands are behaving, we say, oh, God does not care about me. God has forsaken me. He has neglected me. And so I do away with him. But I'm saying the truth is, all these struggles are temporal. And so, we should keep on holding on and trusting that God will help us. For greater is he that is in me. And through Christ Jesus, I can do all things. Through Christ Jesus, we can do all things. We can stand, we can withstand against the storms that come. And the other thing is to free away from evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see that sin is happening there, and your right eye is like, no, you have to flee. If my hand is telling me I need to steal, but this other side, this, no, I have to flee. We see temptation coming, we flee. I've seen sometimes we say, it's okay, God is with me. He's going to help me. And so we get into the temptation. We get into the temptation, we do the temptation, we commit the sin and say, oh, God, you left me. By saying, you see it, run. I see it, I run. So that we can keep God's temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, pure, sacred, and accepted before God. Otherwise, if it comes, my foot is here, another one is here, we can't serve two masters. It is impossible. Only one. So, Inamaiha, lo, I want to be like Jesus. Inamaiha. Hina my ha, hina my ha. Lo, I want to be la. That's our prayer. We get on our knees. Lord, in my heart, I want to be like you. Yes, I'm broken. Yes, I'm incapable. Yes, I've done so many things. But Lord, in my heart, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want this temple to be like Jesus. I want this temple to glorify you. Just like Jesus did all that he saw the Father do. All that the Father told him to. That's what he did. Just like David, he did everything that God commanded him to do. So we are saying, Lord, in my heart, in our heart as a church, Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be holy, obedient, pure, so that we may glorify you, so that we may praise you, so that we may exalt you, so that we may testify you with boldness and courage unto the world. The brother and sister said, and we heard in Ephrath, we came upon it in the fields of Jah. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place. You and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy for the sake of David, your servant. Do not reject your anointed ones. We want to worship God. That's what Jesus did. Worship. Do his Father's will. We want God to rest in us. We want his Holy Spirit to work in us. We want to be clothed in righteousness, in purity, in his own integrity. And we sing with joy, with thanksgiving, all day, all night. All day, all night. All day, all night, we meditate and give thanks to him. In our hearts, we want to be. That should be our goal as a church. That should be our goal as a family. When I sit down, I see my child. When I sit down, I see my wife. When I sit down, I see myself going as well. I say, God, help me. I'm broken. I'm incapable. But I desire to be like Jesus is. My heart desires. That should be for us. Yes, we live in a broken world, full of issues. But Jesus is there to help us to be like him. Finally, the Lord saw an oath to David, a sure oath that he would not revoke one of your own descendants. I will place on your throne if your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has my resting place forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will close his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. This is God responding to the calls, the prayers, the cries of the first 10 verses. He's responding what he's going to do. The Lord saw an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke one of your own descendants. I will place on your throne. God's promises are unwavering and eternal. God's promises, I can't count how many promises I have broken that I made to people. And I should think that you equally resonate with me of how many promises that you've made to people that you didn't fulfill. But God, he doesn't break his promise. He told David he is going to give a land, a nation to his descendants. He's going to make his children so many. We see that he fulfilled that. We see God promised Moses, saying the Israelites are going to be his own royal priests. We see he did that. We see to David, he made a promise. Solomon comes in and see that promise. Jesus comes through David's lineage. Did he break any of that? No. We should trust him because he can't break. If you trust me, I'm going to break your heart, unfortunately. I'm just a human being. But God, he can't break your heart. He can't break my heart. And of course, with God's help, we can't disappoint each other because it is no longer I, it is no longer you that liveth, but Christ. And so we are able to fulfill what we've said we'll do on our own Okay. If your sons, that's verse 4, says, if your sons keep my covenant, that's a condition. If, only if, it's a condition. If that is not fulfilled, it's not going to happen. And the statute I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. So obedience brings blessings and continuity. But God's ultimate plan prevailed regardless of human failures. We know what Solomon did, right? He didn't do all that God expected him to do. But did God's promise to David change? Did the covenant God made David change? No. But regardless of our human failures, God's covenant lasts forever. He told Noah, after all that flood, I'm not going to do this kind of a thing. I don't want to destroy the creation that I have wholeheartedly created. And he has not done that. So, but we've failed him. Since Noah's time up now, the sins we've committed, we can't count. But he's kept that promise. And last, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and saints will ever sing for joy. God's desire is to dwell among his people and provide for them, for us. The Zion, and ultimately, of course, Christ, as his chosen habitation. God's desire is to dwell among us. That's his desire. To dwell, to communion, to talk with us, to relate with other people with us, to do everything with us, to provide for us. That's his desire. However, there's a condition. If we fulfill, we live up to his statutes, his commands, we live righteously, we walk in perfect relationship with him, then he will dwell in our midst. He will give the same peace, stability, rest that he gave to David. He will give it to us. Until I find a place for the Lord, the eternal throne. You and me, we don't need to rest until the temple in us is established for God's glory. As long as that has not taken place, we have to continue. God, out of his mercy, will help us, and he will answer us. It's not easy. But with God, all things are possible. And everything is working for his glory. Amen. So, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. That should be your choice. God bless you.